Today we're going to get back into Matthew in our verse-by-verse study of the Gospel of Matthew. We are entering a new chapter and a new section in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Let me briefly review where we have been so far in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew has presented Jesus from the very beginning in chapter 1. He has presented Jesus as the promised King and Messiah in fulfillment of Scripture. Jesus' preaching and His teaching have centered on the kingdom of heaven. His message was the same as His forerunner that we saw in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. And Jesus preaches the same thing in Matthew 4, verse 17. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus, in chapter 5, really in chapters 5, 6, and 7, what we call the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching His disciples. He's teaching about the kingdom of heaven. God's kingdom of righteousness. And so in Matthew 5, Jesus explained the righteousness of His kingdom, true righteousness. The first section was the Beatitudes, verses 1 through 12, which dealt with the character of the Christian and the righteousness that God expects and provides by grace to the Christian. And then we had the salt and light passage in verses 13 through 16, which dealt with the Christian's influence and how their righteousness must show and be an influence on the world for good. And then we had the longer section, and starting in verse 17, going through verse 48, on the Christian's relationship to the law, Christ and His relationship to the law, and the Christian's relationship to the law of God. And it dealt with moral righteousness and Christ's teaching on how our righteousness should exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, being a righteousness that is not just external, but one that is internal. And so Jesus taught that the righteousness that God requires is not just an external conformity to the letter of the law or to the moral traditions in their religion, but it had to be an internal righteousness in the heart. And if we're honest with ourselves, when we applied God's standards of righteousness that Jesus preaches here in Matthew chapter 5, when we applied those to our lives, we found, well, at least I did, that I fall far short of the righteousness of God. And we saw that God's righteousness is so high that He considers anger to be murder, that He considers lust to be adultery. He requires that we not only love our enemies, love our neighbors, but that we also love our enemies. We saw that none of us really can measure up to God's righteousness. And therefore, I think the whole purpose that we had in chapter 5 was to drive us, to show us that we need a Savior. That we need a Savior. The Messiah, the King, Jesus. Matthew has already stated back in chapter 1 that it is Jesus who will save His people from their sins. He is the Savior, and we need Him. The whole Sermon on the Mount, I think, is meant to drive us to the Savior, Jesus Christ. from whom we can be filled with a righteousness from God that is not of ourselves, but that will then transform us to live a righteous life that Christ enables us to do. Well, we saw that the righteousness of the kingdom of God was a gift from God. It was a gift of God's grace. Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for theirs is the," it says, "for they shall be filled." They shall be filled. We desire, when we desire the righteousness of God that we do not have, we wouldn't hunger and thirst for it if we were already satisfied with it. We hunger and thirst for it because we don't have it, because we need it. And so he says, when we desire the righteousness of God that we do not have, we recognize our profound spiritual poverty. We mourn in repentance over our sin, and we submit in meekness to the Lord. And the Bible teaches that God makes that truly repentant sinner completely righteous in his sight by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And now, as we begin chapter 6, Jesus picks up again this theme of righteousness. You see it in verse 1. It says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them, otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven." That's the New King James Version. The New American Standard Bible reads this way: "Take care not to practice your righteousness in the sight of people to be noticed by them, otherwise you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." The reason the New American Standard Bible and many of our modern translations say righteousness in verse 1 rather than charitable deeds, like the New King James writes, is because the older and more reliable Greek texts of the New Testament have the Greek word for righteousness there in verse 1 rather than the word for charitable deeds, which we find in verse 2. Different word. And this is a variant in the text. As I said, many of the older and probably more reliable texts have righteousness or righteousnesses instead of charitable deeds. And you can probably think that this variant in the Greek text probably came in because some copyist saw the word in verse 2 and put it into verse 1 so that it would match. The good news is that we know what the original text read. And it really makes sense to read it as not to practice your righteousness or your righteousnesses, literally, in the sight of people to be noticed by them. Because verse 1 here really is a principle. What we find here is a principle that is not just regarding charitable giving. Giving of in order to help needy people, which is what he's going to talk about in verses 2 through 4. But really, it's a principle that extends all the way into our prayers, which is the next topic, and our fasting, which is the topic after that. It really covers, it's a principle that covers verses 1 through 18. And so when we come to Matthew chapter 6, we see that the theme is still that of righteousness. It's living a righteous life as subjects of the kingdom of heaven, as Jesus has been preaching. But Jesus, I think we can see here that Jesus knows our sinful hearts. having learned in chapter 5 that God's righteous standard is so high that none of us can attain it, that all of us are unrighteous sinners and that we need a Savior, Jesus knew that the tendency of men, especially religious men, is to offer religious works to cover our sinful deeds. We might think that because we do good religious things, it will make up for our unrighteous deeds. We could say things like, well, I know that chapter 5 says that when I'm angry, that makes me a murderer. But you know, I give to the poor. Well, I know that chapter 5 says that when I lust, it makes me an adulterer. But you know, I pray. Well, I know that chapter 5 says that I must love my enemies and not take revenge or vengeance on others. And yeah, I don't do that perfectly, but you know, I fast. And what we see Jesus, I think, doing here in chapter 6 is he is showing us that even our good works, even our religious acts, even our giving to the poor and praying and fasting can be and probably are tainted with sin. And they certainly cannot ever gain us the righteousness of God that we need in order to stand in his presence. Jesus not only called his followers to a righteousness greater than the scribes and Pharisees, as we saw in chapter 5, verse 20, but he also calls his disciples to higher motives than that of the scribes and Pharisees also. Speaking against the scribes and Pharisees in chapter 23, Jesus will say, all their works, good works, all their works they do to be seen by men. And Jesus condemns them as hypocrites. So, listen. Before we start presenting to God all of the good things that we do in the church and in the community, and we first, Jesus wants us first to consider why we do those things, because that is all important. Jesus is calling us as his followers to check our motives for our good works and our religious acts. And so he gives the general principle for practicing true righteousness in verse 1. And then he gives examples in verses 2 through 18. He gives three examples dealing with three very important areas of spiritual life. These were important spiritual activities in the Jewish religion. In fact, they are important religious activities in almost every religion, whether it's Christian or not. Giving to the poor, charitable deeds like that, prayer, and some kind of self-denial like fasting. These things are religious activities that we would do. In giving, verses 2 through 4, in praying, verses 5 through 15, and in fasting, verses 16 through 18. And so in instructing us in these three areas, Jesus is teaching us how we are to express true righteousness in every area of our spiritual life. He's giving us the principle by which we are to live in relationship to God and to one another, and really in relationship to ourselves as well. Because these three things cover those three areas, don't they? Charity with respect to others, verses 2 through 4. Prayer with respect to God, our relationship to God. And fasting with respect to our relationship with ourselves and denying of ourselves. And so this principle extends to every area of our life. So let's begin by considering the basic principle that Jesus gives here that underlies these examples that he's going to give in the rest of the chapter. So number one here, the principle is this. The motive for our righteous deeds must be to please our Heavenly Father, not to be seen by men. The motive for all of the religious or good deeds that we do must be, he says, to please our Heavenly Father and not to be seen by others. Listen to verse 1 again. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds, that is your righteousness, before men to be seen by them, otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. The general principle is that we do not do our acts of righteousness before men with the motive of those righteous deeds being seen by men so that they will praise us. And as you can see, as you read further into Matthew chapter 6, this is a general principle that Jesus gives that's expanded on, as I said, in the rest of verses 1 through 18. In verse 2, he says, therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you. And he says that the hypocrites do that so that they may have glory before men. Or in verse 5, he says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners that they may be seen by men. Or in verse 16, he says, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with the sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Did you notice the connecting words there? Verse 1 gives us the principle, and then verse 2 says, therefore, talks about your charitable giving. Verse 5, and, he goes on to talk about prayer. And verse 16, moreover, you see the connecting word there. It's all related to the principle that we have in verse 1. And I want to emphasize three things about this general principle that we have here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. First, I want you to notice how Jesus begins. He says, take heed. Take heed, you might say it. It's there for emphasis. And the word that's used in the original language means to have or to hold to something. It's the idea of holding your mind on this. Jesus is saying, pay attention to this. Hold on to this with your mind. And it's a present active imperative. That means it's a command. Jesus is commanding us to beware, to take heed. And it's in the second person plural. It means it's for all of us. He says to all his disciples, beware. take heed, think about this continually. It's a clear command for all of Christ's disciples, and it isn't just something that we do once and forget about it. We are to constantly be aware of having the wrong motives when we do the right things. And we need this warning, don't we? We need this warning because we are constantly in danger of falling into the trap of doing our righteous deeds in order to be seen by others. In fact, I would suggest that the longer you walk with the Lord Jesus, and the more your life becomes characterized by acts of righteousness as a regular pattern of your life, the more you need this warning. It's very, very easy to lose your focus and to slide from doing acts of righteousness for God's glory into doing them for the sake of your own reputation, so that other people will think well of you. And next, I want you to, after you take seriously this warning, I want you to look at the principle itself. That we're not to do our acts of righteousness before men, he says, in order to be seen by them. Now, immediately, some of you might be thinking, well, wait a minute. Back up to verse 16 in chapter 5. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Are we supposed to let our good works be seen? Or not? Well, Jesus, of course, is not contradicting himself. He never does that. The issue is not whether our good works are public or not. The issue is the motive behind our good works. In chapter 5, Jesus was dealing with the issue of people being afraid to show that they are followers of Jesus. He had just gotten through talking about how we would be persecuted for righteousness' sake. And he gave great blessings for that, he said, but it will happen. And so he goes on to say, let your light so shine. Don't shrink back in the face of persecution, in the face of adversity, in the face of these things. Let your light so shine before men. Don't be a coward in this. Trust God that he's going to take care of you in that. That was the issue in chapter 5. The issue in chapter 6 is not that at all. The issue in chapter 6 is the motives for why we do our righteous deeds. And so that's what Jesus warns us against. If we're seeking the Father's glory, as he says in verse 16 of chapter 5, right? Why do we do it? To glorify your Father in heaven. Right? If we're seeking the Father's glory in our righteous deeds, then we're doing them before men with our hearts right with God and doing it so that God would be glorified, not ourselves. But if we do our righteous works before men in order to be seen by them, then we're letting our light shine on ourselves. Not on Christ, right? We're robbing God of His glory. We're taking the glory for ourselves. And that is what Jesus is warning us against here in chapter 6. And so to do our good works to be seen by men is seeking to please ourselves, really. It appears like what you're doing is trying to please men. But why are you doing that? Because you want people to be pleased with you. Right? And so what's really behind all of this is just plain old selfishness. Selfishness can lead to doing great exploits in the name of Christ when in reality we're just doing it all for ourselves. John Wesley was a great missionary. But did you know he was a missionary before he was ever converted? Before he believed on Jesus Christ for his salvation, he went off and was a missionary in 18th century colonial America in Georgia. He thought that doing all of that would improve his standing with God. It was a self-centered motive. And though he did a noble thing, he found it to be a miserable experience wrought with the wrong motives. And it wasn't until he met Christ and found the forgiveness of his sins by the grace of God that all of that was changed for him, because he had the righteousness of God in Christ. And then Christ could live through him to do the other for the glory of Jesus Christ. Martin Lloyd-Jones gives this really a searching comment on this. He says, ultimately, our only reason for pleasing men around us is that we may please ourselves. Our real desire is not to please others as such. We want to please them because we know that if we do, they will think better of us. In other words, we are pleasing ourselves and we are merely concerned about self-gratification. You see, when you do deeds on this earth for the glory of yourself, that's just idolatry. God doesn't reward idolatry. And also, I want you in this, as we're talking about this principle here in verse 1, I want you to notice the conclusion that is attached to the general principle. He says, otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Now, notice Jesus doesn't say otherwise. That is, otherwise, if you ignore this word of instruction and you do your righteous acts before men in order to be seen by them, he says, otherwise, he doesn't say, well, you'll have no reward at all. No. In fact, in all the examples that follow, he says that those who give and pray and fast to be seen by men, they have a reward. Now, he says in verse 2, assuredly I say to you, they have their reward. They have their reward. They have their reward. Point isn't that they didn't get a reward. Point is that they get the wrong reward. It's they get the thing that they were looking for, the applause of men, and that's all they'll ever get for what they did. They don't receive anything from their Father in heaven. And so they gain something very just meager and fleeting as their reward, and they lose that which is precious and eternal. The Apostle Paul captures, I think, the heart of Christ's message here when he says, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men." Is your aim, is your goal, when you do good things, is your goal, is your aim one of thankfulness to the Lord? Are you doing all things for the glory of the Lord? So that's the general principle. And we won't have a lot of time to look at verses 2 through 4 since I spent so much on verse 1. But I just want to briefly look at that. Because the concrete example that he gives here in verses 2 through 4 is in our giving. He says, "Give to the needy with the right motives before God." That's the principle. Give to the needy with the right motives before God. Jesus says, when you do a charitable deed. Now Jesus, you know, as we said, he spoke that general principle in verse 1. And remember, when he did so, he spoke that in the plural. All of you, he says, do not do your righteous deeds before men in order to be seen by them. But here he changes the instructions to the singular. It gives a sense of when you, or you, as an individual, when you do a charitable deed. See, Jesus gets personal here with the example that he gives. Now, the word you're used here for charitable deed is a word that refers to specific acts of mercy, deeds of charity, helping those who are in need. It's translated alms in the Old King James Version. Jesus assumes, did you notice, that his disciples will act in mercy to help those in need. He doesn't say, "Now if you do," he says, "when you do your charitable deeds." He knows that we will do these things. We should do these things. The expectation of Christ's disciples, of the people of God, doing charitable deeds is not new in the New Testament. The Old Testament places, in many places, talks about God's people, how they are to be careful to help the needy and the poor. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 11, God speaks through Moses to the people of Israel, and he says, "For the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor and your needy in your land." In Psalm 41, we read at the beginning of our worship service, we saw there that God promised a blessing to those who are merciful. He said, "Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him from time of trouble. He will preserve him and keep him alive." In Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17, it gives us a great promise, really, for all of God's people who faithfully show mercy, who do acts of charity. It says, "He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given." merciful giving distinguishes the righteous from the unrighteous. Proverbs 29 verse 7 says, "The righteous considers the cause of the poor, but the wicked man does not understand such knowledge." They don't even think about it. The warning Jesus gives is not in the charitable giving itself. He, as I said, he assumes we're going to do that. The warning he gives is all about the motive. He says, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. Jesus speaks of two basic realms of public activity: the synagogue, place of worship that they had, and the streets, place of business, everyday life. Covers every area of our life, right? The reason someone would sound a trumpet is obvious, right? That they may have glory from men, Jesus said. Now, we don't know if people really went around blowing trumpets when they gave or not. It's possible that they did. Jesus said that the hypocrites do that. But what wouldn't have been so obvious until Jesus had told us is the result of that. Assuredly, Jesus says, that's his authoritative word. He says, assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. And so the horn blowers get what they're after. They were after the praise of men, they get it. They have the attention of others. They have the praise from others. And that's all they'll ever receive. And they have forfeited any reward from God. Jesus wants us to receive a reward from our Heavenly Father. He wants us to truly be rewarded. And there's nothing wrong with that. And so Jesus calls us to be different from those who seek the glory of men. In the original language, Jesus places the emphasis on us when he says, but you, when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. When we do an act of charity, we are to do the exact opposite, he said, of those who would blow a trumpet to show what they're doing. We're to do it, do our very best to keep it secret, to keep it from becoming public. The right hand is normally the active hand. And so when your right hand is giving, it hands over the gift. He says the left hand shouldn't be watching. He adds that as he talks about that, it's as if one side of you doesn't even know what the other side is doing. John Stott comments that not only are we not to tell other people about our Christian giving, there is a sense in which we're not even to tell ourselves. We are not to be overly self-conscious in our giving, because our self-consciousness will often deteriorate into self-righteousness, which Jesus condemns, and is idolatry. Jesus says, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Bonhoeffer writes about that. He says, Jesus was sounding the death knell here of the old man. For self-centeredness belongs to the old life. The new life in Christ is a life of generosity just for the glory of God. So We do our deeds not to be seen by men, not to let the left hand know what the right hand is doing. And if we do it that way, you're really counting on the Father. You're trusting the Father that what you're doing is going to make a difference to Him. You count on God alone seeing it and rewarding it. And then Jesus makes this wonderful offer. He says, do your charitable deed in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will Himself reward you. He will Himself reward you. What a wonderful promise. You can be sure that the Father will not forget. Matthew 10:42, Jesus says, whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. The littlest thing done for the right reason is rewarded. The greatest thing done for the wrong reason gets no reward. Well, how can we do our charitable deeds in such a way as to keep them secret and entrust them to the Father? Let me just suggest three quick things. Got these from Greg Allen in his message. He said, first, when doing a charitable act, I begin by giving myself to the Lord first as an act of devotion and worship. The Macedonian churches were examples of this in Paul in writing to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The Apostle Paul wrote to them about the generosity of the churches in Macedonia, like the Philippian church. And they were giving to help the suffering poor Christians in Judea. And he said that these Macedonian Christians gave generously. He said, and not only as we hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So that's a good pattern to follow. First, you give yourself to the Lord. You turn yourself and everything that you have, you give to the Lord. And then, this is how it works. And then, when He calls you to give to the needs of others, you're not giving Him anything that you have. You already gave all that to the Lord. You're simply giving what is the Lord's. It's not you doing the giving. It's Him. And so you're just being the instrument of His blessing. And so it's not you that gets the glory. It's God that gets the glory. Do you see the difference? What a beautiful way to give. Give yourself first to the Lord. Second, remember what it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. After Paul talks about how we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, that not of ourselves is the gift of God, not by works. We can't earn righteousness with God. We can't earn a right standing with God. All of our charitable gifts mean nothing in terms of earning a right relationship with God. He says, not by works so that no one can boast. Then he says, for, here's what God's purpose in all of this is. He says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Think about what that means. When we desire to meet someone's need, it's a good work that our Heavenly Father has already prepared in advance for us to do. And when we have already first given ourselves to Him, then we are to simply walk in the good work that He's already prepared for us. In that case, all we're doing is what? We're simply being obedient to our Father, stepping into what He's already prepared for us. What glory could we ever receive for doing that? We're simply doing our duty. We get no glory for that. But God does, because He prepared it for us. He made us for that act of mercy, and He made that act of mercy for us. A beautiful picture. And finally, having done the act that God would have us do as His instrument, here's what we should do. Forget about it. Forget about it. Don't tell anybody else about it. Don't dwell on it. Don't give it another thought. Just forget about it and move on. And in doing so, what are you doing? You are entrusting that charitable act to God and depending on Him for your heavenly reward. The end of Matthew chapter 25, Jesus speaks a parable, the parable of the sheep and the goat, judgment. In that you will remember that the king will say to those on his right hand, these are the sheep, those who belong to him. And they've shown that. They've shown that in their acts of mercy that have been done for Jesus. He said, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And the righteous will answer him and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer them and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. To me. You can be sure that Christ will remember and will fully reward every act of charity, every merciful deed done in secret. You know, every time I give, every time I come up here to preach, every time I pray, I have to ask myself, why am I doing this? It's a good question to ask. Every time you do something, really anything, why am I doing this? Am I giving so others will think well of me? Am I preaching to please the congregation? Am I praying so that others will see how pious I am? Or am I simply serving my Lord out of gratitude for what He's done for me so that He will be glorified in my life? We have to constantly be taking heed, right? Take this warning that Jesus gives. Watch your motives. At the end of the day, God's opinion is the only one that matters. Doesn't matter what you think of me or what I think of you. Christ, his opinion of our worship, our Bible study, our preaching, our singing, our teaching, our giving, our praying, it's the only thing that matters. It's the only thing that will be rewarded, is if we've done it for him. So who are you doing it for? Let's bow our heads as we pray. Our Father in heaven, search us today, Father. Let us be open and honest before you. Look at not just what we do, but why we do what we do. Look at our motives. See our hearts. Oh God, remove from us hypocrisy. The desire for applause from men. That we would only seek to please you. All of this for your glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.